So if you're making notes tonight, there's going to be a lot of things that you might want to jot down. I always try to make notes whenever I'm sitting under somebody studying and take in what they might have to offer, things maybe that I didn't know in the past and that I can borrow and use as I'm proclaiming the word. So the Bible, it's God's divine record. First and foremost, the Bible is a recording of God's divine interaction with his creation from our historical beginning through his ultimate plan and purpose for our lives. So that's really the beginning and the end. We see the beginning of mankind and we see God's purposes and plans as played out over the years, throughout all the centuries. That's what we have in the scripture. It's important to note as we get into the full study of the Bible that it was never meant to be an exhaustive history book. So the focus isn't on precise details as secularists might look at history, but the purpose of the history that we have in the Bible is to point out the divine element of the things that were taking place throughout all of history. That's the purpose of the history in the Bible, to show us how God was interacting or intervening throughout all of history. The Bible is God's instruction for us on the things that he deems of the greatest importance that we should all as Christians know and understand. So what we're going to see in the scripture is not every detail of history, because that wasn't the purpose, but it's to help us to recognize God's hand throughout all of history. And most importantly, he gives us the things that he knows are of the greatest importance, of the highest priority for Christians to know and to be able to grasp in our lives. The Bible tells us where we came from, how human life spread across the entire earth. It's the history of good and evil, of love and hate, divine mystery and revelation. It's the history of God's interaction and intervention in the lives of his creation. The Bible reveals to us God's will, his eternal purposes and plans, again, as they've been played out throughout the ages. And then once he reveals to us through his word his purposes and plans, his eternal purposes and plans, then he also instructs us on how that we can and how we must align with him. That's the purpose of the word of God. The Bible provides all the necessary instruction, guidance, direction, wisdom, encouragement, and enlightenment that we need to be able to be pleasing in God's sight and thrive on this side of heaven. God never designed for his people to have to survive this side of heaven, but he wants us to thrive in his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness. And in God's loving kindness, he gave us this divine instruction through human hands by the means of his Holy Spirit, and he preserved it for us even to this day, that we can know that every word that we have in the Bible is the correct word of God. In Psalm 12 in verse 6, if you turn with me there tonight, Psalm 12 in verse 6, God has preserved his word for us even to today. Psalm 12, 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The application of the Bible by the people of God and energized by the Holy Spirit, it results in good works that benefit not only the believer, but everybody on the earth. When the people of God apply the word of God, the principles and the precepts of God's word, and we apply it in practical ways in our life, it blesses us tremendously and also all those that are in our sphere of influence. And when you take every believer throughout the world that's living out the precepts of God, it's quite a blessing to everyone on the earth. It's interesting how the Bible has played a vital role in the formation of the political and moral ideals undergirding all the institutes of justice and democracy among the Western nations. We know that the written word of God is the foundation for the individual worth and freedoms, liberties, and rights of every person. And we see it demonstrated when you read the opening section in the United States Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence begins this way: when in the course of human events, it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with one another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So we see the foundation for the Declaration of Independence, the framework for the Constitution. It is undergirded by the written Word of God. The understanding and practical application of the principles of individual worth, freedoms, and liberties as set forth in the Scripture became the framework for the abolishment of slavery and all unfair and mistreatment of our fellow brothers and sisters in this country and beyond. There are those that are trying to tear down our Constitution and come against it. And that shows me that they have a lack of understanding of what the foundation is for the Constitution. It is because of the Constitution that we have, that's based upon the written Word of God, the principles and precepts of loving one another, and that all people are created equal in the eyes of God. We all have the right to freedoms and liberties. Because of that, it was the framework in which slavery was abolished. So we don't want to get rid of our Constitution. We want to praise God for it. Now, the history that's contained in the Bible, it's not given merely to mark or record particular events. It's really not there that we might know that particular events occurred. Again, it's about helping us to understand the divine element throughout all of the history of humankind, that we can see God interacting and intervening in the lives of humankind. So as we're reading through different historical points, we're going to see that it's very precise in some places concerning the history of humankind. We see Alexander the Great is given to us in the book of Daniel long before there was an Alexander the Great. The major empires of the world were told to us, foretold of the rise and fall before they ever rose and fall. So the Scripture is very precise in some details concerning history. And it's so precise that there are actual biblical archaeologists that use the Bible as sort of a treasure map, that where the Bible says there was a people group, that there was an event that took place in history, biblical archaeologists use the Bible to go to the particular places to do their digs, to learn about our history based upon what the Bible has given us. Whatever you're dealing with in your life, the Bible has everything you need to help you. It has been rightfully referred to, folks, as the manual for our life. So if you're looking for answers to whatever you're going through in your world, whatever the issue might be, we have two words that we just love dearly in this church, and it is but God. The Bible has everything we need to be successful on this side of heaven and be pleasing in the sight of God. The ultimate purpose of the 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old and 27 in the New, is to introduce the finished work of Jesus Christ for our redemption and reconciliation with God. That's the purpose of the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. The whole Bible is simply a love letter from God to humankind. And we can sum up the message of the entire Bible. The scarlet thread of the blood of Jesus Christ runs all the way through Genesis to Revelation. But we can sum it all up in two verses. John 3:16. Let's turn there. John 3:16. And in fact, we're going to look at John 3:16 and 17. And this is the summation of the message of the entire Bible. John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world. It tells us what and who is the object of God's love. Well, it's the whole world. And when the Bible speaks of the world, it's speaking of sinful mankind, the lost. But God loves the lost. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. This is a love letter from God. And he goes further and said, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Again, summing up the purpose of the entire Bible to show us, to tell us and demonstrate to us the love of God. It's a love letter, folks. Romans 5, 8. Look what the Bible says. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Can you believe it? Christ died for us. Much more then. Having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So what we see is that God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, the world lost in darkness, he sent his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, to die on our behalf, to reconcile us with God. The story of the Bible is God's prescription for sin and how we might, through the love of God demonstrated in his Son upon the cross at Calvary, how we might be reconciled to God. It is a letter that becomes an invitation to have a relationship with God. The Bible is God's invitation to every person to come to him through our personal relationship with his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. John Wesley wrote, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safely on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven. He has written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unius libri, a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of men. I sit down alone, and only God is here. In his presence, I open, I read this book for this end, to find the way to heaven. You see, that's the reason to read the Word of God, to find the way to heaven, to discover God's will for us, to discover the nature of God, to discover the love of God for us, to understand our beginning and God's design and purpose and plan for humankind, that we would grope for him, that we would seek to worship him and love him, and that we would exude his nature to all of the world. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people read the scripture. And sadly to say, there are many that read the scripture that they might use it as a weapon against other Christians. Sometimes they read the scripture so they can win an argument. You know, they dig deep and try to find things that they can use to make somebody feel ignorant about the things of God. They've got some hobby horse that they love to ride, the gift of tongues, or all this external examples of the Holy Spirit in operation. All different types of things, the miracles and healings, all these different points. And they focus on those things to the point that their purpose is to win an argument with somebody versus to show somebody the love of God, grace and mercy and kindness. So we don't want to read the Word of God. We don't want to do this study through the Bible that we might have ammunition that we can fight one another with, that we can develop an argument for some petty hobby horse that we want to make a cause to, you know, fight on that ground, and we won't move one inch. But we want to read the Word of God to know God more intimately, to become more like him. How can we imitate a God that we don't know? And how can we know that God if we don't read his own revelation about himself? So we read the Word of God to be pleasing in his sight, to know more of him, that we could become more like him and be more pleasing to him. Is everybody following that? That's the main motivation to read the Word of God, to be transformed and be conformed to his will, to his image, to his likeness. Now, the inspiration and the preservation of the Word of God is laid out for us very clearly. The Bible is not merely the words of inspired men, like we see in the false religions of the world, where men have this inspired thought. They've been in some beautiful place, and this philosophical idea comes upon them, and they write it down, and they give it to us as inspired writers, inspired poets, and inspired authors. But the Bible is very different. It doesn't claim to be the writings of inspired men at all. In fact, it claims that the origin is not with men at all. It claims to be the inspired Word of God, that every word is inspired by God. It's not merely the words of inspired men, but the inspired words of God that were given to holy men of God, and that God superintended every word. Did you know it? The Bible claims that every word of Scripture that was given, that you have before you tonight, that God superintended every word. Now, on an occasion, there's a reason for Diane to write a response for me to somebody. And she might, or even, you know, maybe something we're going to put up here on the bulletin board or whatever it might be. But as she is writing, I give her free rein to write as long as she is able to put down exactly what I want to be said. She can use her own words, but it needs to say exactly what I mean. And so if she doesn't get that right, I have a little button on my computer, and it's called delete. So therefore, I can superintend when she's trying to express my thoughts in her own words. I can superintend her words if it fails to meet my purpose, if it fails to express what I want expressed. That is exactly what the Holy Spirit did with the men of God. As they wrote, he superintended every word. But you see, if you read the four Gospels, they're all a little bit different. And you see that the expression of the gospel of Jesus Christ laid out in the New Testament, we can see the style of each writer. We can see some of their character in each one of the books. However, what we need to understand, as they were writing in their own words, God superintended every one of those words that they chose. So they perfectly, 100%, inerrantly, infallibly represent every word that God wanted written. In your hands, you have the infallible, inerrant, written Word of God. In 2 Timothy, let's turn there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Again, considering the inspiration of the Word of God. Look what the Bible tells us. 2 Timothy 3:16. Notice what it says very carefully. I'll wait for you to get there. I love to see you turning in your Bibles tonight. 2 Timothy 3:16. We're just getting warmed up for an entire ride through the entire Bible. Now, in 2 Timothy 3:16, we have the issue of inspiration before our eyes. Listen what the Scripture says. Some Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All. What? All. It doesn't say some? No. Because there's a lot of Christians that look at it that way. If they find a passage they disagree with, then that's not really the inspired. It's sort of pick and choose. It's like a spiritual smorgasbord. So they go through the Scripture, memorize all the things they love, but the ones that talk about sin, about the lust of the flesh, about false prophets, about bickering among the church, about being divisive, for a lot of people, they just kind of look over those things and just love those passages that talk about we have life beyond the veil of death, eternal life in Jesus Christ, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. But Jesus the Christ has called us to imitate him. To love the passage that says, pick up your own cross, deny yourself, and follow me daily. Some people struggle with those passages, but the Bible is clear. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much is all Scripture? It's all the scripture, right? It leaves nothing out. So you can't have a particular passages here and there that you follow and believe and the rest of them leave out. You have to study the Word of God in its context and apply it in its fullness. And we call that to have a theology that's systematic, that what we believe about God is revealed to us from Genesis all the way through the Bible to Revelation. That's how we determine what we believe about God, when we see the full counsel of God, and that's why we need to see the entire scripture. So this study that we're going to do, the bullet train, a supersonic tour through this scripture, the purpose of that is just to simply open your eyes to all the books of the Bible and understand the basic reason why we have each book, the basic principles and precepts in every book, how they're connected, how they speak of Jesus Christ, and how you can apply the full counsel of God to your life. So the Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's interesting because it doesn't say that all the writers of scripture are inspired, but it says literally in the Greek, passe graphe, theonoustos, which is the graphe is the words. Not just the ideas of Christ are inspired, but every word that we have in these Bibles are inspired by God himself. Passe graphe, theonoustos, God breathed every single word of the Bible. It's reliable. You can trust it because its source is God himself. And if you understand that every word comes from God, then you will agree with the rest of that passage. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine because it's God's take on himself, doctrine. How we apply the knowledge of God to our lives. What is the truth of God? What is the way that God has called us to conduct our lives? What are the doctrines of God? Well, we have it given to us in Scripture. We don't have to wonder how God wants us to live. So the Bible is profitable for doctrine, for reproof. If somebody is living a way in their life that's questionable, we can determine whether or not they need to be reproved by reading the Word of God. The man of God makes a lot of rules and regulations that God never designed for man. Many religions, the false religions of the world, they have lists and lists of all these things that you must do in order to have salvation, to merit a relationship with God. And most of those things are simply trappings of the traditions of men. But the Bible gives us clearly the things that we should be reproved for in our lives. Also, for correction. When we need to be corrected. If we're acting out in some way, the Bible tells us, you know, we see in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the church in Corinth was doing all kinds of crazy things that Paul had to write that letter to them to reprove them and to correct them in their behavior. The Bible gives us everything we need to understand how to properly live our lives before Jesus Christ. So for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness. To be righteous, instruction in righteousness. What is it to have a right standing with God? What is it to live a life of purity and holiness based upon whose metric are we living our lives? To please God? And if it is to please God, then we have to recognize that we've been given instruction on what is righteousness according to him. Because what's holiness for one person sometimes is not holiness for the other. So that we have an absolute right and wrong, an absolute truth, an absolute on good and evil. He gave it to us in his written word. We don't have to wonder about instruction in righteousness. And he says the reason why he gave us all of these things in writing, notice what he says in verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20. Every believer has been called by God to serve God in some way, shape, or form, and that we might be thoroughly equipped for whatever he's called us to. He's given us his written word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, and I'm going to read this to you from the NIV. The scripture says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about Now, when he says that no prophecy of Scripture came about, the word came about literally means source. It's referring to the source of the Word of God. So no Scripture, the source of the Scripture, listen what it says. No prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, meaning that there is no Scripture that has its source in man. It's not man's interpretation of what God is or what God thinks or what is righteousness, what is holiness, what is sin. There is no Scripture. That source comes from man. And he goes further to explain that in verse 21. He says, for prophecy never had its what? Origin, its source in the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So prophecy never had its origin in man. The Word of God never came by inspired men. It came by the Holy Spirit, who moved holy men of God to write exactly what God wanted them to write. Look at Isaiah 51 and verse 16, if you would. Isaiah 51, 16. We have to remember that the Word of God that we are reading, the Bible, all 66 books are literally the Word of God, not the Word of men. Isaiah 51, 16, God said, I have put my words in your mouth. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. Jeremiah 1, 9. Then the Lord put his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. The Lord said, I put my words in your mouth. So it wasn't whenever Jeremiah and other prophets, when Isaiah, when these men were speaking, they weren't speaking things that developed from their heart and their emotions about the condition of their brothers and sisters in Israel or Judah. It came because God moved upon them to speak his words, and that's what we have. We have the recorded, written record of what God told these prophets to speak. In Jeremiah chapter 30, look at verse 2. Jeremiah 30, verse 2. Write in a book all the words I have spoken to you. So when you write, write exactly what I said. That's God's command. That's what you have in your hands today, is the written word of God, not the words of inspired men. Now, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 19, let's turn there for a moment. Matthew 10, 19. We're seeing how God superintends the words that you have written in your Bibles today. Matthew 10, 19. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So it's the Holy Spirit who has the ability to bring to remembrance and to give the apostles, the disciples, the authors of the New Testament, exactly the words that record the exact events as God would have them given to us. Look at John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26. How did they get it right? They got it right because God, the Holy Spirit, superintended them as they were writing. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things, and listen, and bring to remembrance all the things that I said to you. So though some of these folks wrote 20 or 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they remembered every single item, every dot, every cross of the T. They remembered everything because it was the Holy Spirit that brought to remembrance every item that God thought were the most important things for you and I to know about him and how we relate with God through Jesus Christ. These verses that you just read, they demonstrate verbal inspiration, folks. For one to believe the Bible is inspired by God, They must believe that every word is exactly what God wanted to be stated. The original manuscripts, the original autographs, are infallible and without error. The Bible that you have in your hands is the sure word of God. So God inspired every word, but also he preserved it. So you see, how do you know that the word that you have tonight is the same word that was given 2,000 years ago, or some, you know, within 3,500 years? Look what the scripture says about God's preservation. God promised the preservation of his word. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 18, turn with me tonight. Matthew 5:18, God promised the preservation of his word. You can trust it. Matthew 5:18. Look what the Bible tells us. For assuredly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. So God promises to preserve his word. He's not going to let anything pass away. He's not going to let one thing escape the written word of God until everything has been fulfilled. Look at Matthew 24, verse 35. Matthew 24, verse 35. It's so straightforward. God has preserved his word. That's why we turn to the Bible and no other book. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. And you know what? The important two words of that verse is no means. Not by any means. Not by any insurrection by men coming against the word of God. Not by any, what would you say the word is? Nefarious, interesting word. Not by any nefarious plot of Satan can the word of God be destroyed. He says, not by any means. And you look throughout history and you see during the Reformation period, and we see how so many came against the written word of God, especially whenever it was printed in English, and how they tried to burn it and destroy it and destroy and burn those people that were professing the word of God in the common language of many, how they were burned at the stake and drowned and all types of things because they were trying to allow the common person to be able to read the written word of God. But he said, by no means will my word pass away until it is all fulfilled. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24. 1 Peter 1, 24. We just must be clear that the word of God has been preserved by God himself. He wasn't just able to give us the revelation, but he's the God that created all things. He has the ability and capacity and power to preserve it. 1 Peter 1:24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower fades away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. It was understood and known perfectly by the New Testament writers that the Old Testament had been preserved perfectly by God, and that the words that God were giving them as they were writing, that God would preserve them throughout all of church history until every word would be fulfilled. Jesus is the word of God incarnate. The gospel is the word of God spoken, and the Bible is the word of God written. God has preserved his word. The renowned apologist and author of The Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin, stated this: the Bible was produced by men whose recording of events was divinely directed and preserved from all the frailties of human error and judgment, which are so common in all other religious literature. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible is alive and well. You see, what really separates the Bible from all of the writings is the fact that the veracity And our faith in all the writings of the Bible all depends upon the author, God, to be able to produce all the things he promises in the scripture. So the author of the Word of God is alive and well. The promises are alive and well. And our faith in the Bible is faith in the author to be able to produce all the things that he has promised. In Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible is alive and well, folks. Because of his great love for us, God, through the revelation of his word, has given us every instruction and encouragement necessary for our spiritual growth and our spiritual well-being. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Give me just a moment here. Bear with me. I believe so. Peter. I believe it's chapter 1, verse 4. Yes. Let's start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. It's the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ our Lord. It's the knowledge of him who called us to salvation that strengthens our life, that encourages our life, that helps us to stand during the storms of life. It's through the knowledge of God that we live the life of redemption on this earth, that we live as citizens of heaven, as those that are saved. It's only by knowledge of God and the only true knowledge that we can stand on, that we can trust in concerning the things of God, is the written word of God. And you know, you can go out many times through these checkout counters at the stores and you see little pamphlets and all these little booklets about God. But I encourage you, booklets are for Christianettes, okay? So read the written word of God. You know, if you go to for instance, a Jehovah's Witness, which is a false religion, it's a cult. But if you sit in one of their sessions, they'll have the Bible in one hand, and on the other hand, they'll have another book. And in that book, we'll have all of the things that basically contrast what the Bible just said. So they can make a claim that we're reading through the Bible, we're a Bible-based group, but nothing could be further from the truth. Because the moment that you read the pamphlet that they're reading along with the Bible, you see that the interpretation is so far from the written word of God that it misleads the people of God. And so I want to encourage you, what we need to know about God in our life today and our future beyond the veil of death, is given to us by revelation of the Holy Spirit in the written word of God. If somebody tells you that they have some prophecy from God, how do we know that they're authentically speaking the word of God? Well, we listen to what they have to say and we judge it based upon the written word of God. God never contradicts himself. There is no new information that God deems necessary for us to know about himself on this earth. That's why we have the finished written word of God, the finished testimony of God in written form, so that we cannot be swayed. Jesus Christ says in Matthew 24 that there are going to be many false prophets that are coming. And they're going to claim all kinds of things. They're going to claim to be the Messiah himself. And yet, how do we know? Because they will contradict the written word of God. The Bible presents us with the true and trusted knowledge of him who calls sinners to salvation. The last thing I want to hit tonight in our introduction to our supersonic tour through the Bible is the scope of the Bible. We've seen that it's inspired by God, that God preserved his word, but also, what is the scope of the scripture? Christ is the heart and the climax of the entire Bible. Everything in the Bible is somehow connected to the promise of the coming of Jesus Christ and his fulfillment of salvation for the world. It's been said that if you cut the Bible on any page, it'll bleed the blood of Jesus Christ. All that was written before the coming of Christ was anticipatory of Christ. It anticipated his coming. All that was penned upon his coming is interpretive of him. It interprets the things of his life and his ministry. The whole Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament paves the way for his coming. The four Gospels tell the story of his life. The epistles, or the letters, explain his teachings. And the book of Revelation explains his triumph. So all of the Bible is important for us to read. And I want to give you just a couple of quick final thoughts tonight. Number one, here are five questions that you should always ask when you study the scripture. Five questions you should ask when you begin studying the Bible. Number one, is there an example that I should follow? Do you see something in scripture, an example of the disciples or the apostles or of Jesus or of the Old Testament patriarchs that we should follow to be more pleasing in God's sight? Number one, is there an example I should follow? Number two, is there a sin that I should forsake? Has God revealed something in his word to you by his spirit as you're reading and your heart is, you know, challenged? You realize, wow, I'm in some kind of sin. I've got to let go of that. So you have to ask yourself, when you're reading the word of God, as you're partnering with the Holy Spirit during your study, is there a sin that I should forsake? Number three, is there a correction that I should receive? As we're reading oftentimes in scripture, and we're reading through it, we see a passage, we think, wow, that reminds me of so-and-so, and he needs to be corrected of that. The question is, while you're reading, do you see anything that you should be corrected of? Is it something that God is speaking directly to you? You know, oftentimes when we pray, and we pray that God will enlighten some individual and change their behavior and their conduct and all that, you know, oftentimes what God does, he changes our behavior. He changes our thinking. So we need to be intimate with the Holy Spirit as we're reading through the scripture so that he's actually transforming us as we're reading the scripture. So number three, is there a correction I should receive? Number four, is there a promise that I should trust? Did I see a new promise in scripture that maybe I didn't know before, a promise that God has given me that I need to trust in and put that on the forefront of my mind? Number five, is there a command that I should obey? Is there something that God has commanded in his word, and I'm reading it tonight, and God the Holy Spirit is saying, obey my word. Remember what Jesus said? Those who obey my words, my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we'll make our home with him. It pleases God when we obey him. So as we're studying the scripture, don't read it for the sake of its literary prowess, or to learn some points that you can argue with somebody into the ground, but read the word of God to fall more in love with Jesus Christ and to open ourselves up to being more transformed, to being more conformed to his image, to becoming more like him. Read with an intent and a purpose to receive everything he has for us, and the word of God will be powerful in our lives. We need the full counsel of God. Another wonderful author and theologian, A.W. Tozer, he wrote this concerning the Bible. He declared that we must not select a few favorite passages to the exclusion of others. Nothing less than a whole Bible can make a whole Christian. Jesus claimed that the Old Testament was written about him. Did you know it? Jesus said that the Old Testament writers, Moses, and he specifically names Moses and Daniel and others. He authenticates the Old Testament scriptures, and he is the one that authorizes the new. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, if you turn there for just a moment, as we're coming to a screeching halt tonight, and it's a screeching halt when you're on a bullet train. Anybody here ever ridden the bullet train in Japan? I have a couple of times. And it's amazing. I mean, when that thing takes off and really goes, you feel the momentum of that train. It's unbelievable. John 5:46, look what Jesus said. He said, if you believed Moses, and what did Moses write? The first five books of the Bible. Do you realize Moses penned Genesis? And in Genesis it says that God created the whole world and everything in it. That it just didn't evolve and that there wasn't just this big bang and everything just happened, you know. And then over time, things just developed. Moses wrote Genesis, and in Genesis it says that God created all things. He created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. And there are some that say, well, I just can't believe that. But wait a minute. Who authenticated the writing of Moses? Jesus. So if you go against the writings of Moses, if you disagree with Genesis and you disagree with Jesus, because look what Jesus said. If you believed Moses, you'd believe me, for he wrote about me. Jesus authenticated everything that you see in that first five books of the Bible. And what about all the rest of the Old Testament? Look at Luke 24, verse 27. You remember after Jesus had resurrected from the dead, he comes up behind these two disciples on their way to Emmaus, and they're just freaked out because Jesus has died, the Messiah is gone, and the hope of their future, it's all just fallen away. Jesus comes up behind them and begins to instruct them. And listen what the Bible says. Beginning at Moses, that's beginning in the first five books of the Bible. Beginning at Moses, and listen, all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what does that tell you? If Jesus expounded in all the scriptures about what all the scriptures say about him, how are you going to fully know Jesus if you don't fully know Genesis to Revelation? You may have read this and this, and you know some things about Jesus, but you've left an awful lot out if you haven't read the full counsel of God, because all of the Bible is a revelation of Jesus the Christ, the promised one, the fulfillment of God demonstrating his love to the world through the finished work of his son, Jesus the Christ. All of the Bible is about our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to recognize the relevance and importance to study every book of the Bible. And therefore, starting next Thursday, we will be going through all of the Bible in 1 year. And as I said earlier, I'll be reading every word of the Bible earlier in the week. We'll post it, and then you can read ahead with me and with others. We have a couple of ways we're going to do it to make it kind of interesting for you. And we're going to wear character uniforms, and we're going to put on all kinds of costumes. Nah, it's not going to happen. It was somebody's idea, but, you know, that went out the window. You know, we don't need all that to make the Bible interesting to read. So I encourage you, join me as I read through the scripture. I'm looking so forward to just simply reading through the Bible this year with you. And I'm going to put it out there for you so that you can do it with me. So if you'll follow along and what we put out there for you each week, by the end of the year, all of us together as a family will have read every word of the Bible together. And then we will do the overview on Thursdays of the things that we have read in advance. So with that, let's just remember what the Bible is. The Bible is truly, from Genesis to Revelation, a love letter from God to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your holy word tonight. And we pray that as you have prepared us now, Lord, to dig in to your scripture, to learn about the full counsel of God, Lord, we just ask you to prepare our hearts. You've prepared our minds tonight. Prepare our hearts. Help us to receive your word as you have given it. Give us the power by your Holy Spirit to apply it to our lives, that we would fulfill our purpose on this earth. Help us by your Spirit to represent you in every way, in our conduct, in our speech, in our life, and in our worship. Tonight we give you all praise and honor in this place. We bow our hearts before you. Cleanse us tonight, Lord, of all unrighteousness. Sift our hearts, anything in our life that's displeasing to you. Remove it tonight. We want to be right in your eyes, pleasing in your sight. We pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, Amen. Amen.